times has kind of been a journey for us, hasn't it? You know, it's kind of interesting how different people internalize the whole topic in different ways. You know, the people that have a hard time listening to it and those who are saying, give me more, give me more, give me more. And so many of you, I think, are happy, though, for this slide. End times, the conclusion. You know, I had some things that I wanted to say at the end of last week's message, and I was hoping to kind of wrap it up at that point, but there was just too much to cover as far as kind of really what we do in response to the things that Jesus has warned about us. I mean, this is an overwhelming list. This is a list that hits us and we say, wow, that's a lot for us to manage and to handle, but to know that Jesus expresses his sovereignty over these things as he tells us they're going to happen. And that's certainly Jesus' understanding. You know, when Jesus is communicating, you know, says, I've told you this, so now everything's okay, right? Like, in other words, if you know that I'm aware of it, then therefore you know I'm going to prepare you for that. But these are the things that Jesus warns us about in Matthew 24 and Luke 13, or 21 rather. So anyways, it's deception, warfare, in other words, political upheaval, famines and earthquake, economic and environmental upheaval, persecution, apostasy, the increase in wickedness in terms of the world and what they're occupied with, what they're becoming, love growing cold, and all that means for us in terms of us dealing with our own hearts and interacting with a world that is getting more and more mean. But then in the present is at the spread of the gospel, signs and miracles from false teachers. And then don't be overwhelmed, don't escape, and don't be afraid. It's really, you know, not surprising after Jesus gives this great list of all the bad things that are going to happen that he does say in the context of concluding his own message around that, you know, says in Luke 21 verses 34 and 35, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. And so, again, the things that Jesus says, that he understands how hard it's going to be. He understands how daunting it's going to be to receive all these things. So I think in the presence of all that, we just have to talk about what we are going to ramp up, what we have to engage more in terms of preparing ourselves, building ourselves up in faith, building ourselves up in strength, you know, making sure that our internal dynamic is able to handle the external dynamic. You know, when we think about the things that are pressing from without, what do we have inside that is ultimately being built up to be able to face those things? Because oftentimes when we're experiencing anxiety, we're experiencing anger, we're experiencing fear, we're experiencing depression, those are all signs to say our internal dynamic is not meeting the external dynamic. And to recognize that God is more than ready to come alongside us to provide the things that we need, but we have to engage with him as well. And so therefore, I think the first thing we have to think about ramping up is ramping up with our relationship with God. And I know you've seen this list before, but it's really the essential things that we do in terms of engaging with God. I would ask you to think, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, rather, in terms of just our understanding and priority of worship. You know, when we think about what God says about worship, where's that slide? Okay. Let's not go there quite yet. But so you think about these five disciplines of the Christian life. You think about the five things that God comes to us and says, this is what I want you to do to engage with me. This is what I want you to do. This is your responsibility. I'm not going to make you worship. I'm not going to make you be in the Word. I'm not going to make you be involved with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to provide all these things for you and then say, are you going to engage? So in terms of just that first aspect of worship, where I talk about worship being thinking big thoughts about God, it says here in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when it says here in verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, another way to translate that, a better way to translate that, is actually to contemplate the Lord's glory. It's really to reflect on the Lord's glory. So it's not so much that we reflect the glory of God, because that's what comes as we contemplate. In other words, we can't reflect the glory of God, and the result of that is then we get increased in his glory. But rather, when we contemplate the glory of God, when we reflect on the glory of God, we become more in tune with that glory. You know, have you ever heard that you kind of become what you focus your attention on? You know, in other words, if you become preoccupied with something, that thing will become more established in your heart. It'll be more essential in terms of who you are, what you pursue, the things you're occupied with. And so basically what 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 is talking about is beyond just what would happen in the natural realm, there's a spiritual dynamic that is happening as well. That again, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we worship him, as we think big thoughts about God, and we have to understand that worship is not just about singing. I think singing is a paradigm. That there's plenty of examples in the Word of the worship of God being about singing. But it's also about words spoken. It's about thoughts thought in terms of, again, the glory and greatness of God. You know, there's an aspect of all of life being worship, but I'm not talking about that aspect. I'm not talking about the fact that you do all things to the glory of God, so you're washing the dishes, or you're running your business, or you're being an employee, and you're doing it to the worship of God, the glory of God. Yes, that is worship. But I'm talking specifically when you set time aside in your heart to focus on the glory of God, to focus on the greatness of God, to again give him the praise and worship that he deserves and is fitting for him. Now understand, we do not do that for him. He does not need it. God does not need a pat on the back. He doesn't need us come along and saying, God, you're a really great God. I know you haven't heard it for a while, so let me come along and tell you that. No, we need to worship for our benefit. But the benefit that comes, again, as 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 tell us, as we worship him, we're built up in him and we become more and more about the glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, but that's just the first dynamic in terms of, again, what does God call us to? What needs to be ramped up? Again, if circumstances are going to ramp up, if the world will, maybe it's maybe ramping down, and those are things that are going to get worse and worse for us in terms of our lives, we have to think about ramping up the things that we're doing in terms of our lives in Christ, and again, with God. And I've got to go quicker because we got to get through this. But the second thing being the Word. You know, the Word of God. You know, what I find interesting is I can say this, I can beat this drum, I can wave this flag, and are you doing it? I know that, you know, I've talked a lot about these five disciplines, but to what extent are you effectively doing what I'm encouraging to do? Are you in the Word on a consistent basis? Are you in the Word on a daily basis? Like, we have to understand that the Bible talks about the Word being like food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, what happens when you don't eat physically? When you don't eat physically, you notice something, right? Oh boy, I didn't eat today. My brain's a little foggy. I feel really tired. You know, I'm snapping at people. All these things that happen when you don't eat physically. Well, does your spirit ever hunger? When you're not in the Word, has it ever come to a point where, oh my gosh, like I'm more subject to temptation. I'm being more mean to my wife or my husband. I'm not, you know, being as effective in terms of a witness to Christ. My character is compromised. Well, that's because you're not being energized. You're not being fed. Like, there's an aspect of us engaging with the Word and recognizing just how, again, as things become worse in the world, how we need to be strengthened in terms of our lives. Like, we have to get serious about that. We have to get serious about, again, the food that the Word provides for us. And there's an aspect of just being in the Word that it just is what it is. Like, in other words, you're engaging with the power of God. You know, I know there are certain parts of the Bible that you really don't want to read. When I talk about the counsel of God, I'm talking about the whole Word of God, and I think it's fine to say I've got this topic I want to investigate, I've got this the answer I want in terms of the things that I'm doing. I think that's fine, but there's also an aspect of eating your vegetables. to eating the things that you don't like, because there's a mystery in terms of just all that God is and all that God's Word is in a spiritual dynamic, providing the food for our lives. And, you know, just in addition to food, to recognize we need that conviction. You know, we need God to confront us in terms of our lives, to say, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that right, in terms of meeting us where we are. I don't know about you, but evil can rise up in my heart far too easily for me not to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. Now, you may be better than me in terms of that, but I know I need that conviction. I need God to be speaking to my life every moment of the day through the Spirit, but in terms of the time in the Word, dedicating that time. You know, when you talk about the Holy Spirit and the fact that we all have the Spirit as believers, but growing in our understanding of the Spirit, growing in the application of the Spirit, growing in our awareness of the Spirit in terms of living in His power, living in His influence. You know, in some ways, when I talk about living in the Spirit, the first thing is to believe that He's there, to believe the testimony of Scripture that as a believer you have the Spirit, and then looking for His fruit, looking for His influence, and then cooperating with Him. When you know the things that God is going to be encouraging in your life, and you're understanding a conviction that's there, or guidance that's there, a truth that's there, you join the Spirit in terms of what He is doing. Again, ramping up, again, our worship, our Word, what the Holy Spirit means to us, prayer in terms of our prayer life. I'm not sure. We've kind of gone over it pretty quickly in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 here, but did you hear when Jesus said, pray that the coming of Christ or the coming of evil, the abomination of desolation, He says, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day. Did you catch that when we're going? I know if you're here the first time, you're not heard. Like for Him to say in Luke 21, pray that you will escape these things. Pray that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Like, what? Like, Jesus, if I pray to you, I can have influence about when this happens? Like, can it be on a Wednesday and not a Saturday or not a Friday? Like, really? Like, all these things are coming to the world, and we'll pray that you'll escape those things. What? It just emphasizes, prayer is important regardless in terms of the privilege we have as human beings to come before the Eternal and engage with Him personally. You know, you can say the Word is for everyone. You've got the same Word that I have. So this is general revelation from God to everyone. Prayer is an opportunity for each of us as individuals to engage with God personally. And are we going to take advantage of that? Are we going to ramp that up? Not only in terms of what my needs are, what I want fostered in other people's lives, but God, Your kingdom, Your plan, the gospel, the glory of God being more evident in our world today. Again, are we praying those kind of prayers, kingdom prayers, in terms of, as things ramp down in terms of the world, the effect of God, the influence of God, the influence of Christ, the gospel of Christ being spread in terms of what God would desire. The fellowship of believers, we'll get to it, that's a whole nother slide as far as what we need to ramp up. And we just have to understand that these five things are intended to lead to, like, if we know we're doing these five things right, if it leads to obedience, service, and evangelism. You know, if you ever wanted a summary of what the Christian life is, boy, God, what do you call me to as a believer in Jesus? It's that slide. And those, like, what does God ask you to engage in? What disciplines does he call you to? And then what result is supposed to happen? In terms of, again, if you're doing all those things and you're not being obedient, you're not sharing the word, you're not serving in the way that God would call you to, well, you're missing something in terms of what those things are intended to translate to. And that's where that last parenthesis is, that really the only thing that God is asking you for is will and faith. And those, he's asking you to make a choice, and he's asking you to believe. Because there's nothing that God will do in your life outside of you believing and you choosing. And so when we think about all the things that we would do in terms of obedience, in terms of servants, in terms of being ambassadors, again, transforming the life of an individual away from evil to the ways of God. And what God is asking you for is will and faith. Things that you're dealing with in terms of temptation and sin, overcoming the things that we struggle with, what God is asking you for is will and faith. He's not asking you for power. He's not asking you for strength. He's not asking you for like an ability that you have to overcome, but are you willing to believe and are you willing to choose? Now, there's a strength in choosing. There's struggle in choosing, but it boils down to you making a choice to choose what's right and not choose what's wrong. But again, that is the Christian life. But again, I think we have to think of, again, as the world ramps down, we need to ramp these things up. We need to be more intentional about what we're doing with the things of God so that now, like, God's presence, God's reality, the conviction of God being with us and God having a desire of what we would be is just so, it's so palpable. Like when you sing a song like, here in your presence, you're just welcoming, like that's not something you're hearing on a Sunday morning, that's something you're experiencing all week, and so now you're singing on Sunday morning, and it's like, wasn't that great? Wasn't it great that I was in the presence of God all week? Because I was engaging with him, I was worshiping, I was in the word, I was in prayer, I was in the spirit, I was in fellowship. We have to ramp that up so the influence of God is greater in us. The other thing I think I'd want to mention, again, in terms of just ramping things up with God, is we can't forget the P's, the five P's of the Christian life. You know, the fact that regardless of where we are, regardless of the circumstance you're in, you can always reflect on these things: God's person, his presence, his provision, his plan, and his power. His person means we can count on who he is. His presence means we can count that he will be with us. His provision means we can count on him to be faithful. His plans mean we can count that he knows what he is doing. And power, we can count on his strength within and without. And so that is something we can be grounded in. See, like when I think about us being grounded in the things of God, you know, that has a lot to do with it. When I face a situation, when I face something that's hard, my own failings, suffering in the world, challenges, I ultimately seek to resolve in that. Okay, what do I depend on in terms of who God is? What do I depend on in terms of his presence? You know, what plan does God have for me? What kind of things would he have me to do? What provision has he already laid out for me in terms of the thing that I'm facing? And what power is he providing for me to be the person I'm supposed to be? Like this, those five things are the answer to be. It worked. I have never found a situation in my life where those things don't work. Where ultimately the result is peace in my heart, because the faith I have, like I really believe those things. I really believe God is who he is. I really believe that he's with me. I really do believe that he's made provision already. I believe that his power is here. And so again, I like there's faith that I have again in the presence of that. But again, those are when you're in a hard place, when the world is becoming overwhelming, be careful so your hearts don't get overcome. Make sure you don't get overwhelmed. Make sure the trials you're facing and the famines and the earthquakes and the political upheaval and the evil that gets worse and the cold heartedness of men, all the things that are happening, realize again, God is with you. God is providing all those things in terms of your life. The next slide, we have to ramp it up with each other. We need to ramp it up with God in terms of what our relationship with Him, we have to ramp it up with each other. We really need to maximize what we are and who we are as a church. When you think about living in a world that becomes more and more opposed to us, this really should become a refuge. And again, it's not this building, it's not the organization, it's us. And as the needs of the world become greater, in terms of, but I would even say in terms of both ministry and the opposition that is there, what we need to be as a family, what we need to be as a body of believers just becomes greater and greater. I mean, if you can imagine, if the enemy gets stronger, the people that are on your side have to get stronger as well. And so therefore, we really have to think about what is God calling us to in our lives as a congregant, as a part of the family of Living Hope Christian Church. What does that mean in terms of relationship? What does that mean in terms of service? What does that mean in terms of what we become? We have to understand that, the fact that we are a family really changes the whole dynamic of the way you think of things here. A snow-shoveling minimalist. If you've known me enough, I'm a snow-shoveling minimalist. So I'm here a couple of snowstorms ago, and I think it's a Sunday morning, probably Wisconsin Sunday morning. I'm shoveling a shovel full of a path to the front door. And so just imagine, when you're at Walmart, they've got the plows out, and they're doing all the thing, blah, 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 blah. And you would be right if you just had a path to walk in to get to Walmart. You might be able to go to the manager and say, hey, something? You're a business. And you know what happened? I did my minimalist shoveling, and then someone came and shoveled the rest. So in other words, the point being is that this is not how dare the church do this thing. It's your thing too. I'm not the only one responsible for what Living Hope becomes. You're responsible. This is an us thing. This is not a me thing. This is not a leadership thing. Living Hope is going to become who you are. And so now when we think about, again, the encouragement that would come to us, the outreach that comes to the world, who are you? What experiences you have? What circumstances have you been there that God would use to then make us a more effective witness to each other and to the world? Again, as the world gets worse, there's an aspect of, again, us being strengthened up in each other, but it's also what ministries do we initiate? What ministries do we do? How do we help broken families? How do we help drug addiction? How do we just fix? And for all those people that will be drawn to the things of Christ, what are we going to do to be Christ to them? You see, that takes an us. That's not, oh, pastor, can you do that? Oh, elders, can you? No, that's an us thing. And so I would just ask you again, think about what is it going to be ramped up about church in terms of just what we're all doing. Now, I think there's also an aspect of what we ramp up in everyone who does ministry here, that we also ramp up our effectiveness, our passion, the what we present in terms of you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a WANA leader, you're the pastor, you're the worship leader, that we're ramping it up in terms of being all that God would intend for us to be. I think we have to watch out for division. We have to watch out in terms of, again, the harmony, the unity, the family that God would desire for us to be, And just realize that Satan hates that. He hates God's family looking like a family. He hates God's family being appealing to the world. Like, what? You've got someone that calls you every week to just pray with you and support you in your life? You're involved in a group that is kind of making you better, a better person in terms of how the way you live or overcome this issue or whatever it would be? He hates that. So what he's always going to do is trying to bring up division, bring up some disagreement, bring up some discouragement in terms of, boy, like, I can't believe they did that. See, again, there's no they. I can't believe they did that this way. I can't believe they made that decision. No, we made that decision because you were involved in affirming that person into the leadership that they had. So you're somewhat responsible for that. So now let's process this in the way that God would desire. See, it's fine to have issues. It's fine to say, I have a problem with the way Living Hope Christian Church is doing things, but it's still a us thing. It's what we're doing. It's not what any individual person is doing. And so we just have to make sure we're processing those things according to biblical dictates and not letting it turn into divisive things. Where we're now, where we're harboring, when you are ever harboring wrong thoughts about a person, particularly a person that is in this body, and you're not addressing that person, that's a problem. Always. And if you think that's a small thing, let me tell you that Satan has taken down plenty of churches by that root of bitterness, that root of disappointment, that root of frustration, whatever it might be. And so you have a negative thought towards someone else. You either deal with it with God. See, love does cover a multitude of sins. And if that's the thing that covers that, then great, do that. But if not, it's going to that person. You need someone's help in going to that person. Get someone else and help you go to that person. But again, don't let that root of division come about. Because again, I think, again, as the influence of Satan increases in the world, that's something we have to look out for in terms of the church and ramping things up. I think another thing we need to ramp up is the testimonies. What is God doing in your life? See, what I imagine in terms of what God intends for a body to do for each other is that you're going through something and maybe God has not showed up in the way that you desire for him to show up. But someone comes forward and gives a testimony of, hey, this is how God worked in my life. This is the circumstance I was facing, and this is the thing God did to overcome. I think there's an aspect of what God would intend. It can't be about, I'm better than you, naturally. But it can be, look at how great God is. That God, whatever God isn't doing in your life is not because he's not able. That's never. It's not even because he doesn't want to. He always wants to help. He may just not be, it might not be the right plan. And that's what we have to understand. But as we have testimonies of what God is doing in your life, how he's showing up in your life, like when all we're receiving is bad news in the world, well, what about good news in church? Not only the good news of the word, but good news of how God is active in our life. I just think that becomes more and more important. As again, what we're receiving from the world is bad. Again, what is the good coming? You know, connect and serve in the way God desires, and I certainly would encourage you to do that. I wonder if, you know, not that we haven't ever been in a place where small groups would be important, but I'm wondering if small groups become a thing that we have to talk about and think about. And I talk to you even before I talk to leadership about this because I want you to think about, again, to what extent that would be helpful to you. Like when you think about I had a thought connected to this. I had to find the thought. I'm sorry. It took a moment to find that. I love the way that Living Hope has done things naturally. In other words, there's a lot of small groups that have happened in Living Hope just because people see a connection, see a need, and they start a small group. I agree, or like the organic nature way, the natural nature that that has happened. All I'm talking about is what we do in terms of intentionality. You know, just imagine that there was a group of people, whether that would be based in geography, whether that would be based in need and circumstance, and you're gathering together, and the point of that certainly is to be about the word, it's about fellowship, but it's really about where is the rubber meeting the road? What are the things I'm facing in my life? Here's what the word of God is saying. I'm struggling with that, so what we can do as a group to help each of us grow in godliness, grow in effectiveness, grow in just handling the things that we're facing. And just think about it. I think that would be a great thing. I think it would be awesome if, again, based in geography, based in personality, based in whatever, where people gather together as believers through the week, as we're facing the circumstances of life, now, how can I grow with other people to be more godly, have the influence of God in my life in terms of that? You know, I think we all understand the challenges that exist in terms of being a believer. You know, taking the word, taking all the things that God would say, hey, you want to be a good believer? Well, look at all the things the Bible says that you should be. Kind, honest, pure, husbands acting, loving their wives, wives respecting their husbands, fathers not exasperating their children, being a good employee, being a godly employer. We understand the challenges that come about in terms of that. Well, again, to have people that are meeting you where you are in the context of those things. So think about to what extent you would want that you would be available to that. So we will initiate something in terms of that. That whole idea of a weekly time, bi-weekly time, whatever it might be, where you're engaging with people in that way. But again, that's the purpose. The purpose is not like, hey, let's have coffee and talk about the Red Sox. Let's have coffee and talk about, you know, the weather. No, we're here to promote godliness in each other's lives. We're here to support each other to become better believers in Jesus. Think about what that might look like. So ramp it up. We're ramping up with God. We're ramping up with God. We need to ramp it up with evangelism. I would ask you again. We're properly related to God. We're properly related to each other. And then what we are, we inspired to go a world that has no clue. That not only does it not have a clue, it maybe doesn't even want it. Maybe it's passionately opposed to the idea of the things of God. And now we're going on. We've got the word. We've got the message. We've got the life. We've got the character. We need to ramp that up. We have to think about what holds you back. Well, what keeps you from your willingness to have a gospel or godly conversation with someone? What holds you back from kind of a natural way that you think about life? That, you know something, I should be looking for open doors. I should be looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. If that's not where you are, you have to think about what holds you back from that. Like, how willing are you to talk to people about good things in your life? Hey, I always say, I won the lottery. Or, hey, isn't it great the Patriots won? Or, again, I got healed from whatever you would say. It's very natural for you to talk about good things in your life. What holds you back from talking about Jesus? We all know that thing that's in our hearts, that says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. They're not going to like this. What are they going to think about you? Don't you realize you're going to make them uncomfortable? You know, and yet you don't let your uncomfortability stop you from doing the very thing God is asking you to do, the very thing that person needs. You know, how intentional and willing are you to get better? How willing and intentional are you to say, God, I understand the role you have for me in being an influence in the life of unbelievers. I'm here before you. Use me. Send me. I'm looking for someone to send in this person's life. Send me, God. I don't know necessarily how I'm going to do it. I'm not good at this, but send me. You know, so what is Samuel 8 when he says that to God? He's not prepared. He's not trained, but he's willing. And he's intentional. I think that's more important, is are you willing and intentional It is hard. It's again, you don't know what the response is going to be. You don't know how they're going to react to it. You don't know what the effect is going to have. You know, you know maybe again the first time you do it, like, well, what do I say? How do I manage this? But you have to see the learning is in the attempt. Like to think that the first time you share the gospel, oh, this is just going to be a beautiful thing. The recipient is going to be willing. He's going to be open or she's open to the word that I'm speaking. And I'm going to say so clearly the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came to earth. He died on a cross. And through that and faith in him, we're made right with God and we have access to heaven. Boy, that's just going to flow out and it's going to be great and they're going to believe. I would challenge you to think that's not going to be your first experience. But see, my point is don't let failure discourage you to do it again. See, part of it is just becoming more natural, more normal. Like, I think sometimes our anxiety about sharing the gospel makes the unbelievers anxious. So why are we anxious about saying good things about God? I think proclamation is more important than apologetics. Think about what is it that draws you to Christ and tell people about it. What convinces you of the reality of Jesus? You know, we sang this song, I Found Jesus. Like, were you, like, invigorated by that? Yes, I found you. I mean, Jesus found me too. You know, that should be a line that sound. I found Jesus and he's found me. I found Jesus, he found me. But the point is, now I have him. Like I get value in terms of my relationship with God. There's conviction of why I believe it's true. Well, what is it that draws you to Jesus? And just tell people about it. What convinces you about Jesus is real? And then tell people about it. You know, I love when people are new to the faith. Because people that are new to the faith, you have come to Jesus in a community of people that thought like you. Like, all your friends were just like you. All the ways you dismissed Jesus, they were dismissing him too. But now you've come to that point where you come to understand Jesus. Now again, what is the thing that convinced you? What is the reality that Jesus made clear that you then believed in and just expressed that? But then that's where proclamation is more important than apologetics. Don't worry about defending the faith. Worry about proclaiming the faith. Worry about holding a mirror up to an unbeliever to say, really, how's it working for you? Questions are very important. You know, in terms of, let me learn where you're coming from. Let me learn how God has met you in your past. Let me see if there's anything that God has been building up in you so that now my response is fitting for that. But to see where people have come from, and then, like, how's that working for you? What fruit has that borne in your life? Like, can you imagine how a relationship with an eternal, infinite, sovereign God might help in that situation? Maybe the thought that God has forgiven you unconditionally and completely, maybe that might be helpful to you. Maybe the fact that I have someone to run to every single moment of every single day, that might be helful to you. Like, do you want that? Like that's available to you. Like, in the same time that it was available to me and I took the revelation of God and expressed faith in it, well, that's what God is asking you to do. Here's the revelation of truth, and now God is asking you to place faith in it. Like, are we willing to be the agents? Are we willing to be the people that are engaging with people in that way? Again, we need to ramp that up. We need to be more intentional about how we're doing that. You know, when you think about the whole thing I talked about last week, praying for people, caring for people, sharing your faith. You know, I think one good way to become intentional about being evangelizing more is praying to God about it. God, am I the person? Here, this is my neighbor. Here is my coworker. Here is The guy I see in the bank, well, you don't go to the bank anymore, do you? Everyone, you don't even go to Walmart anymore. You know, people come, okay, here's a guy that fills my trunk every day after I order things. I'm not sure how you mean. But anyway, like, in other words, who do you interact with on a consistent basis? And let me say, if you don't, I don't interact with any unbelievers in my life. I think you need to find some. Get a job, get involved in the community organization, volunteer at the hospital, do something that you engage with unbelievers. If you don't have, go find, yeah, you don't have to go far. But now God is, am I the person? Are you going to use me as an agent of watering a seed, planting seed, bringing that seed to fruit? Again, it's strategic. Again, it's not like I'm not trying to like sell them a product. I get what we're doing for people is because we care for them. So it's strategic in terms of my intentionality, but we don't want to make people feel like they're a project. That's what I'm trying to say there. And yet we are intentional in terms of God, like what conversation am I going to have today? Well, what are you doing in their life? What, am I going to offer to pray for them? Am I going to, what aspect of my relationship with God am I going to expose them to? And just think in those terms. When I, that last slide, on the other sheet in terms of, just people being with you as the rubber meets the road, just understand that I am always available to you to further explain the things that I have said and how it fits in your circumstance. You just realize, if I say something and say, God, I understand, Pastor, you're telling the truth. It's exactly what I should be. I have no clue to how to make it happen. I am willing to have those conversations. I was about to say 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Maybe not that. But I am willing to have those conversations. Like, I'm not assuming that just because I say it, you understand it. So part of me engaging with you, me lifting up the value of God to you is to say, let's do this together. Let's figure this out. Like, we have a God of glory, a God of power that is willing to meet us wherever we are. And nothing like is accidental. Nothing is sporadic. Everything is infinite and eternal and purposeful in terms of what God is doing. God isn't making any mistakes in terms of what he's allowing, but he's put us in the context of these things to reveal his glory, and sometimes his glory is revealed more in hard things. Like when you're able to go through hard things and you still have peace, you still have joy, that points to something greater than other people have. But we have to make sure that we have the capacity to reflect something that's greater than other people have, because we have it, and it's ingrained in us. It becomes instinctual, as one person said to me a couple weeks ago. That's what the Christian life should be. It's just instinct. Like, it's automatic in terms of what I do. And that's really what all the ramping up is. Ramping up with God, ramping up with other, ramping up in evangelism. So everything just becomes natural in terms of what God is calling to us to as believers facing the end of the world. Facing whatever, wherever we are, I don't think it's, I wouldn't even predict a time frame. I don't have to think about the worry that it's like next year or 10 years from now, but I think the world is being ramped up for that. And what are we going to do in terms of ramping up our lives? So let's end with that and go before God. Father, we do thank you for preparing us for what the world is going to become. For us to have a knowledge as things fall apart, that you knew that's what's going to happen. It's a natural implication of evil as well as your work to complete history. And Father, to be the generations, to be the parents of the generation, the grandparents of the generation that would face that, Father, we want to be engaged. We want to recognize just the pattern the world is in, and we want to ramp things up in terms of just what am I doing with the things of God? How am I becoming better equipped in my life? How more expressive am I being about the truth of God, both to believers and unbelievers?
And Father, we want to be the agents. We want to be the ones that do have the mark of God on us. We do want to be the one encouraging and building up with believers, and we want to be the people that are sharing our faith. Father, I just pray that more and more we engage with you, more and more you would show yourself faithful, more and more you would just allow, as we seek to take the truths of God and make them matter in our lives. Father, all the power and influence you would give to help us with our will and help us with our faith, we pray for that. And so, Father, I'm excited to think of what the next year brings, what the next 2 years or 3 years brings. But Father, we are in this together. We are in this with you, and we're in this as a family of God here at Living Hope. And I just pray that we would be gladdened by that fact, that we would see all that you would intend to flow in us, that would then flow through us, and all to your glory and in the expanse of your kingdom. And so, Father, just help us to be what we need to be as those things unfold. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.